My message this morning isn't specifically about Christmas, but it touches on Christmas. We're still in our series on the life and teachings of John, and we want to talk about children again, because children comes up again in a big way in the teachings of Jesus as John is listening to Jesus and learning from Jesus. And when I was young, I eventually learned from all the old folks around me that Christmas is all about the children. That's what they would say. Christmas is all about the children. And today we're going to be talking about children, and I think you're going to see that that's largely true. Christmas is about the children. One of the very exciting stories about what life was like as a persecuted Christian in the former Soviet Union is told by Sergei Kurdikov, who was actually a persecutor. And that's the name of his book, The Persecutor. And he went and he hurt so many people. He was a member of the KGB and secret police, and he would come in and beat up the Christians and even kill people. And it was pretty awful. And then he became a Christian. He defected to the U.S. and he became a Christian. And he remembers as his childhood experiences evolved as part of the whole communist youth organization. He said, as a member of the Young Pioneers, I underwent an indoctrination program. Lenin peered at us from every wall, you know, pictures and posters. His slogans, sayings, and communist ideology is so saturated the classrooms that arithmetic, language, and other studies took a back seat. As we got into the fourth grade, it became more intensive. But one thing stayed the same. Almost every morning, the teacher started the class by saying, "Good morning, children. How are you today? Remember, there is no God." And he remembers thinking, even as a kid, they must sure be afraid. We'll learn of God, whatever God is, because they said it every day. It's interesting, just a child would have an impression like that. Gene Neal is so interesting. He talks about being a little kid, being raised in Florida, and he'd go into the Everglades swamps when he was a kid. His parents let him have a free rein. And he'd go into the swamps with his friends, and he said, even as a kid with no church in his background, no nothing, he said, when we were in the Everglades, sometimes it was almost like you could feel God. You could sense him all around you. And he's just a kid with no church background at all. He says it's sort of like God is in the Everglades when he went with his friends. Glenda Revel is so good this way. She had parents who were just horrifically abusive. They literally abused her. And she talks about weeping and feeling so broken at such a young age. And she had a Methodist church in her town, and she went and asked her mother, "Can I go to that church?" And her mother, she was so sure her mother was going to slap her because her mother was just so cruel. But the mother said, "Yeah, you can go there." So she started going to the Methodist church. She's just a little girl all by herself going to church by herself. And she says that that gave her some idea of God. She talks about a big weeping willow tree in her front yard. So it's, you know, just right next to the house. And she said, in summer, its full branches swept the ground, and underneath that leafy umbrella, I felt safe, contented, and close to God. She doesn't even know God. She's a little girl, 6, 7, 8 years old. I felt close to God, untouched by the chaos and struggle in the house just a few feet away. I spent countless hours beneath those sheltering branches, playing with dolls, coloring and drawing, and oddly enough, singing praises to the God I did not yet know. Sometimes very small children have an awareness of God. It's just uncanny. I'll always remember one of my professors in Bible college, Dr. Kallenberg, said he walked in on his little daughter. She could barely speak, and she was at the windowsill praying, and he walked in, and she was saying something like, "Dear Jesus, please learn me. Please learn me." Apparently, that meant she wanted to learn about him and wanted her to know she wanted God to know her. So interesting. She's praying as a little girl who could hardly make sentences. In Mark 10:13, we come across this information that is so vital, really, for all of us if we're going to be well, emotionally, psychologically, spiritually. Mark 10:13, they brought young children to Jesus. Young children, Greek, paideia. Young children, or if you want to, little children. But it's even more interesting in Luke's account of this in chapter 18, verse 15. When Luke tells this story, he doesn't call them paideia, he calls them brophe. And that just means baby. They are infant babies. And so they were bringing the babies, a little bit like when we have our baby dedications here at church. That's what they were doing. So they brought the young children, even the very, very young children, the babies, that Jesus should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them, presumably parents, grandparents, uncles, older friends who brought them, and they just wanted Jesus to bless the children. So in verse 14, when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and he said to his disciples, "Allow the little children to come to me, and forbid them not, for if such is the kingdom of God, truly I say to you, whoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Now where it says he took them up in his arms, we're going to refer back and forth, cross-reference back and forth, was something that took place in the previous chapter of Mark, where Jesus was in his house. You might remember one of the disciples evidently had a child, and it says Jesus took him in his arms. And in that case, he might not have actually picked up the child. He might have just sort of embraced the child. But this one has Jesus actually picking up the child, and of course he could do that particularly if we're talking about babies. So he actually picked up the babies, and he blessed the babies, touching them. It says in the beginning of the text, they brought the young children to Jesus so he would touch them. Well, not only did he touch them, he held the baby, and he blessed the baby. It's such a powerful and dramatic thing. If you could imagine bringing your children, I mean, what if you could, not just in a baby dedication, and we're coming as close to it as possible, but what if Jesus actually came here? And you could put your baby, your grandchild, your nephew, whatever, in the hands of Jesus. Say, "Jesus, would you please ask God the Father to bless this baby?" That means to make this baby's life truly happy. Would you pray for our baby like that? Would you bring a blessing like that on our baby? I mean, it's very powerful. And that's where we are today. All right, I mentioned that we're going to cross-reference just a little bit with what took place previously. That involved children and a very similar lesson. All right, so this episode, Mark 10, is another installment of Jesus' teaching his theology of children that took place shortly after the Transfiguration. So the Transfiguration is about the summertime before Jesus died. Now we're going to blast forward in time and talk not about when Jesus is in the house with one of the disciples, evidently one of the disciples' children. We're going to come forward in time, probably 7 or 8 months later, right before the raising of Lazarus, which was near the end of Jesus' life here on earth. And so we're 7 or 8 months removed, and Jesus once again brings up the same subject with the holding of the infants and the blessing of them. And once again, he has the same main points. It's so interesting that here we are just a few months later, and John is going to hear it again, right? This is the life and teachings of John. 7 months ago, or 8 months ago, John was told, you have to understand that if you're going to come to Jesus, if you're going to follow Jesus, you have to be like a child. And you have to understand, you got to treat these children well. That's 6 or 7 months ago, and now the Lord is going to bring it up again. So we find the Lord teaching the same thing again. For us, that was 6 lessons ago in our morning worship service series. And now we come to it again. So I ask myself, why is Jesus hammering away on this subject? Why does he keep bringing up the children? And the answer, I believe, is because it's really, really important. We talked about greatness in the kingdom for the person who is a servant, and how the Lord kept returning to that subject. This is the same kind of thing. The Lord is returning to it because he wants us to grasp it. So we're talking today about children. The thing about children, if you want to follow Jesus, you have to be like a child. And not only that, if you want to please the Lord, you've got to take care of the children. You have to love the children. There are Christmas season implications to this. This is not particularly a Christmas message, but wow, what an obvious connection we have with what we're celebrating this Christmas week. If Jesus had come to our world not as a baby in the manger, but as a full-grown man with a physique like a bendable action figure, then we could mistakenly conclude that for a person to be really important to God, he has to look like a hero. He has to be beautiful. He has to be special. Or if Jesus had come to earth as a full-grown man, a professor in nuclear physics, say, then we might think, Well, to be really important in this world, to be really important to God cosmically, then you have to be more intelligent than I am, because I'm not that. But Jesus didn't come like that. According to Isaiah, he came having no form or majestic comeliness that we should desire him. He had no beauty that we should desire him. So he wasn't beautiful. He wasn't amazing in his physique. As a matter of fact, that's the thing about Jesus. When he walked around, people didn't know what they had. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead. See, they don't know. You think, well, I'll bet he was just so charismatic and imposing. But that's what threw people off. He wasn't. He was so ordinary. Now, not only was he ordinary in what he looked like, he was not a beauty. He was ordinary in what he looked like. He came to earth as an infant, which is just so striking. Because the thing about infants is that they're not strong and they're not smart. They're just infants. And once the Lord decided to come, not only as a human, but also as a human who's not beautiful, and not just as a human who's not beautiful, but as a baby human, now we're starting to put together some real theology. Because now we're starting to understand that the Lord God, the God of the universe, doesn't need us to be more than we are today to think we're important. We are enough just the way we are. And not just that. I mean, we have to go bigger than that. We're not just enough the way we are. But if we're not attractive and we're just like infants, God actually finds this kind of endearing. Do you realize what that means? Because I spend my whole life defending myself and saying, no, you know, don't overlook me. I want your attention. I want your love. I want your affection. Please don't push me away. Please don't forget me. Please make me feel like I matter. And I spend my whole life defending myself and defending the idea that I must matter to someone. And what we're learning from this is that an infant matters. And he's not smart. And he's not strong. And in Jesus' case, he wasn't even that pretty of a baby. Like, wow, this is getting hard to grasp. What Jesus is teaching his disciples is that to be a participant at any level in his kingdom administration is going to require childlikeness. This whole episode of bringing the babies to Jesus so that he would bless them, Jesus said, not only am I going to bless the literal real babies that these parents are putting in my hands, not only am I going to wish heaven's finest blessings on these babies, these literal babies that I'm holding in my hand, I'm telling you that I'm going to do the same thing for you if you will come to me like they come to me. Not smart, not strong, maybe not even particularly handsome. And what we're realizing here is that the Lord is actually preferring us to acknowledge our deficiencies and our errors and our weaknesses. And once you do that, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This idea of the fear of the Lord is pretty closely married to the idea of personal deficiency. We fear the people that are greater than us. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That is, you realize that you really don't measure up. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, Lord, I don't really measure up to you. So I'm a little uncomfortable in your presence because I know I've sinned and you haven't. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is a little bit like this understanding of your own personal deficiency. And your acknowledgement, your admission, your confession of personal deficiency, it's sort of like the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of insight into who you really are and why you're really here on planet Earth. It is the beginning. Which are you? If you have to be honest to God, and always be honest to God, right? If you have to be honest to God, which are you? Are you God's independent colleague friend that is your self-sufficient, self-reliant. Look, Lord, I don't want to come around begging all the time, so I just want you to know that I'm more or less self-contained. We do that camping, right? I want to have my motor home so that I'm self-contained. If the campground doesn't have a bathhouse, it doesn't matter. I have my own bathroom in my motorhome. If the campground doesn't have electricity, doesn't matter. I have my own batteries and generator. If the campground doesn't have water, doesn't matter. I have my own water tank. I am self-contained. I am self-sufficient when I go out into this world. Is that what we are? So is that what you are? Are you God's independent colleague, friend? Or are you God's small child? Because if you're like God's small child, then you wish to be protected. And you come around in the middle of the night and you tell God that you're scared. You wish for his help. You wish that he would be the one who would pick you up and carry you, because the world is going faster than your little legs can carry you. Now, which are you? And if you fancy yourself to be God's independent colleague, self-contained, self-reliant, self-sufficient, then you're going to miss out on everything good we're talking about this morning. Because God never wanted you to be his independent colleague. He wanted you to be a small child. And he said, if you're going to participate with me in intimacy on any issue in your life, you're going to have to reverse course. You're going to have to start thinking of yourself not as my colleague, but as your small child. But we don't want to do that. We spend all of our lives saying, no, I can do it, Lord. I can do it. I was playing with my children. Some of you know that Teresa's aunt, whom she loved very much, died this past week. And so I had more childcare duties with the grandkids than I usually do. It so happened that I had both Eli from one of my sons and Micah from another one of my sons together in the same room playing Legos. And Eli is 3, Micah is 6. And Eli was trying to put together some very small parts, and there were several small parts in a very small part. And so it was very dexterous. And I said, Eli, do you need help? Micah will help you. And he said, no. And he was still trying to do it. And then he started to get frustrated. And he said, maybe me do need help. And then he said it again, maybe me do need help. And so Micah helped him. And I love that. I love that because that is so Christian. And even the grammatical glitch makes it all the more poignant. Maybe me do need help. Maybe we really do, because the Lord said, if you come to me like a little child, then I'm going to take you in my hands and I'm going to bless you in a lot of ways that you're never even going to appreciate being who you are. But if you are independent from me, if you're my colleague and not my small child, then you don't get this. Maybe I do need help. For example, maybe I need help to have any sort of Christian demeanor, you know, character. Maybe I need help to have any sort of Christian impact in the world. Maybe I do need help. Maybe I do need help to be a good student or career, whatever, you know, takes up most of my time in my waking hours. Maybe I need help being a good spouse, being a good parent. Maybe I do need help. Maybe I do need help to live another decade or two. Are you going to live 20 years more? Maybe you do need help for that. Maybe you need help to live another year or two. Maybe you do need help, because I have some really good friends who are pretty young, and they have died or they are dying right now pretty young. Maybe you do need help to live another year or two, never mind a decade or two. Maybe you need help to walk across the floor, because I have some friends who can't really walk across the floor anymore. Maybe you do need help. Maybe you need help to draw breath into your lungs. You see, if we're coming to the Lord as self-contained, self-reliant, independent colleagues, then we're not seeing things as they really are. We're missing out on all of his great blessings. As it turns out, I think only children, you know, in quotation marks, we who are adults can still be children, right? To come to Jesus as children. I think children are the only ones who can follow Jesus. The rest will never do it. I love that in Romans 10:21, the Apostle Paul, quoting the Old Testament, says, God is in this position. All the day long, I've stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. Gainsaying is anti-talking, you know, to talk back. He says, all day long, I am reaching out my hands to disobedient and back-talking people. So you see, the Lord is saying, come here, honey. And you don't come. We don't come. He says, this is how it is between the humans and me. I'm always reaching like this, and then they don't come. Only children would ever think to follow Jesus. We said, which are you, God's independent colleague or God's small child? How about if we do it this way? Are you God's angsty teen or God's small child? Because you know what angsty teens are like. They are self-absorbed, self-assured, and resentful and ungrateful, in this case, toward God. An angsty teen walks into his bedroom, closes the door, and tries to stay away from his parents and his siblings because they're not good enough to be around. They're just annoying. And there's a lot of resentment. There's a lot of lack of gratitude. There is this feeling, nobody in this family really understands me. Everybody's a loser except for me. And that's an angsty teen idea. Like a lot of Christians, right? We slam the door on God. We go to our rooms. And we say, God doesn't really understand. I know he says he understands, but who really believes that? He doesn't understand me, and his ways are just so backwards and awkward, and I'm not going to do that. And so my idea is, yes, I live with God, but I'm slamming my door on him, and I'm really not very thankful, and I really am a little resentful of what he's been giving me in my life. I am God's angsty teen. Well, we're talking here about babies, you know. They brought to him the brofay, the babies, and said, will you bless my baby? The thing about babies is they never lock themselves in their rooms. They're never resentful. They're never going to be the ones who say, mom and dad don't love me. Mom and dad don't understand. Nobody understands. Babies don't do that. Teenagers do that. Angsty teenagers do that. So are you God's angsty teenager? Or are you God's small child? Because, you know, the most amazing thing about small children is they literally cheer for you when you walk in the house. That's the craziest thing. And when you leave, they cry. What a difference between the very small child and the angsty teen child. Now, which are you to God? When God walks in, are you clapping your hands and jumping up and down and cheering? When you have to somehow feel some sort of separation from God, are you crying because you miss him? You didn't want him to go? I mean, it's such a difference. Only small children can follow God. Angsty teens, you know, old children aren't going to do it, and adults don't do it. So that leaves us with the small children. Contrary to all of our natural inclinations to defend our value, like, I'm a valuable person, everybody listen to me, I'm going to put a pretty picture of me on Facebook. Really, aren't I pretty? You have to listen to me. I have value in the world. Please think I'm delightful. Contrary to all of our natural inclinations, which, by the way, are egotistical, we want to look better. I want to have a more imposing appearance. I want to be stronger. I want to be more athletic than I am. I want to be more intellectual and talented than I am. In spite of all of these natural inclinations, which, of course, rise out of egotism, it turns out that all of this is off-putting to God. All of it. The personal defense of your value in the world, all of this is off-putting to God. What he wants me to do is come and say, Lord, I am an infant. You can give me strength to do so many things, to live 2 decades more, to live another 2 years, to walk across the floor, to put breath in my nostrils for another day. You can give me strength to do all of that. And you can also give me strength to have an impact in my world. You can do that. But aside from you, I am the marionette without a string. You have to make me move. You have to make me able. I cannot. I'm a baby. And that is attractive to the Lord. One is off-putting and one is attractive. And we tend naturally to do exactly the wrong thing. And this is devastating to our spiritual progress as we follow Jesus. Only children can follow Jesus. Nobody else would. An angsty teen won't, and an independent colleague adult won't. It's interesting, isn't it, that very small children, isn't this great? Very small children never even imagine that some people are prettier or smarter or better than they are. And they never resent the DNA mix that God has put within them. It's the craziest thing, isn't it? I see this like with children who are 2 years old, 3 years old. It never occurs to my 2-3-year-old grandchildren that anybody in this world is better than they are. It never occurs to them. They're never able to think that somebody is smarter or runs faster or anything. Of their own age group, they know adults can. But they know that they're going to be adults someday, apparently, so it doesn't bother them. They just don't care, which is interesting. They just don't care. You all know I have a disfigured right hand. And I've always been curious, as I've been with my baby grandkids, that they never notice that until they're like 3 years old. Sometimes, you know, late in their twos, and it becomes a thing to talk about. But when they're, you know, brofay babies, infant babies, they don't notice. They don't care. At 1 year old, they don't know. At 2 years old, they don't know at the beginning. Sometime, you know, in that, and they're going to say, hey, for the kids, they normally say, make your thumb straight, Dad. I can't. It's broken. It doesn't work. And they don't, Dad with my kids, Papa with my grandkids, I can't. It doesn't work. But they don't know, and they don't care. Now, when I was 17 years old and this happened, I was walking around the hallways of my high school all bandaged up, you know, sometimes really big bandages. And then came time for me to visit the doctor right before school one day, and he took all the bandages off. I remember thinking, ugh, so now I have to walk around school with these fresh scars. I felt way more comfortable having the bandages on. But the thing is, a baby doesn't know anything about it and has no concern at all. Means nothing to the baby. I have a little friend who came to our church for a while, and she had disfigured hands on both sides and disfigured feet. And it was so interesting when she was a baby, when she learned to walk and everything. She had no idea, none, that there was anything disfigured on her body. I thought that was so great. And she had no idea that my hand was disfigured. She just didn't know. And she really didn't care. She was good with how God made her as far as she knew. And she was good with God's work in my life. This is what small children are going to do. When you get a little older, you don't do that. When you're an angsty teen, you certainly don't do that. But small children, everything, you realize, everything I hate about my DNA mix, every instance when I complain about not being taller or thinner or stronger or smarter or better in some way, this is a slap at my Creator, who made me the way He thought I should look and gave me the intelligence, the IQ that He thought would be right for me. And every time I resent that, like, oh, I just wish I could be better, taller, faster, whatever. Every time I resent that, it's a slap at God. Small children would never do that, right? They have no idea that their DNA is somehow inferior to somebody else's DNA in some metric that we on earth use to decide who's inferior. They have no idea. But we do. And every time we resent that the Lord made us the way He made us, it is a slap at our Creator. And what's really weird is this mindless slap at God, mindless meaning we don't even think about how awful this is. It is based on an egotistical competition. The terrible thing is that we wanted to be better than everybody at everything. I mean, that's our real preference. I wish that I was the sharpest knife in the drawer. That's just the way it is. I wish that when I get my test score back, mine is the top score. And I wish that when people lined up to see who was going to be the prettiest or the most handsome, that I was that one. And on every conceivable level, I want it to be the best. And when I find out that I'm not, it bothers me. And I become resentful. And what's really weird is, like, if I'm handy, okay, so I have a disfigured right hand. My first thought is, I just wish my right hand were normal, like your right hands. And then I would be fine. But the truth is, I only wanted a normal right hand so that I could pass you up on the things that are my strengths. Now I'm not behind you in anything. Well, the problem with all of this egotism and terrible competition is that the Lord, this is all off-putting to God. All he wanted you to do was come to him as an infant, a small child, and he would bless you. You say, but I'm so deficient. Yes, this is to your advantage. But I can't do these things very well. I'm not even a handsome person. Right. This is endearing to God. Isn't that weird? That's just endearing. Oh, you know, you poor homely thing, you. I just want to bless you. We think, I'm gonna fake it. I'm not going to let anybody see that I don't measure up. And I'm going to brag and boast about myself. And all that is off-putting to God. Oh, and sad to say, I hate ordinariness almost as much as I hate being below average. I really didn't just want to be ordinary. I wanted to be really something. Terrible. Well, since the angsty teens aren't going to follow Jesus, they're a little resentful, a little bit pouty, self-absorbed. They're not going to follow Jesus. And the independent adults aren't going to follow Jesus. Then that just leaves the children. Emily Freeman is great this way. When I read this, I thought, that is so nicely put. She said, you can't make a soul grow up to be strong. No person's soul can grow up to be truly strong. We are all always we are nothing. So she says, I don't think the answer to all of our problems in life is to toughen up or grow up. The answer to embarrassment, disregard, criticisms, and 1,000 other reminders throughout our day that we are not what we wish we were, is to accept the invitation of Jesus to be like little children, to finally take on the truest shape of ourselves, a small and dependent child of God. You don't have to defend yourself anymore. You don't have to keep scratching and clawing so that you can be enough. Here's a better idea. Just back away and say, I am not enough in and of myself, and I never will be. You know what I am, though? I am God's baby, and he thinks I'm dear. And so he puts me in his hands and he blesses me. And that is just phenomenal. Not self-confidence, right? God confidence. She said, the answer to 1,000 reminders that we are not what we wish we were is to accept the invitation of Jesus to be like little children. To finally take on the truest shape of ourselves, the small, dependent child of God. By not coming to us as the posable, bendable action figure, by coming to us as one who has no form or comeliness or no beauty even that we should want to be next to him. By doing that, we are left to conclude that weakness and deficiency in a homely baby in a manger is not only enough, it's not only okay, it's actually endearing to God. Crazy, right? And we have to say this before we stop today. The thing about children is you have to love real children. And, And we're going back and forth, right? Because these are real children that Jesus is blessing in his hands, right? They really did bring infants. And Jesus said, don't you turn them away. I want to bless the babies. So they're real babies. And he says, and by the way, you are supposed to be figuratively speaking a baby too, or I can't bless you very well. You have to receive the kingdom like a baby, or I can't do a lot with your life. So we're going both ways here. And let's talk about the literal babies for a little while. To please the Lord, you have to love the children. So in our text, Mark 10:13, they brought young children, infants, says the Gospel of Luke, to him. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them, again, presumably the parents. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. Interesting, huh? Jesus was much displeased. Do you want to make Jesus very displeased? Then don't love the children. Jesus wants you to love the children. Infants matter to Jesus, and as we've already established, if infants matter, then every human being matters. Infants matter a lot. He took them in his arms. Not very many adults got that privilege, right? He took them up in his arms. If you're going to please Jesus, nurture the children. That's what Jesus did. In Mark 9:37, again, the previous chapter, Mark 9, has the child theology of Jesus. That's 7 months earlier than what we're talking about today. 7 or 8 months. We don't have the exact calendar, but 7 or 8 months. So in that previous lesson, Mark 9:37, whoever shall receive one of such children in my name receives me. Do not shoo away the children. Nurture them. That's what Jesus did. Use care not to offend them. Matthew 18:16. But whoever shall offend one of these little ones, by the way, that is the 7 month earlier context as well. Whoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him to have a millstone hanged about his neck than he would drown in the depth of the sea. Do not shake the faith of these little children. Remember little Glenda under the willow tree singing to God, the God that she didn't even know yet? Everything is fragile. Do not make our church kids see you doing something immoral. I'll never forget one time, Jed, my middle son, went on a hunting outing with one of the guys from church. And when the guy from church got to his hunt club buddies, he began using all kinds of profanity and telling off-color jokes. And Jed came home and said what he had seen. And my oldest son, Josh, he said, Dad, if you ever said anything like that, the first thing I would do is laugh. And the next thing I do is punch you right in the mouth. Do not make our church kids hear you do things like that. You don't offend these little ones. Do not shake their faith. Use care not to despise them. Do not be annoyed at the children. When we have children, as tonight we'll have children in the service, and they're going to make some noise in our Christmas program that you might not prefer, don't be disturbed with those little ones. Don't be annoyed by those little ones. Those are precious to Jesus. Do not shoo them away. I want them to come to me. Matthew 18:10. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. They're not an annoyance. They're not a problem. They're children. For I say to you that in heaven their angels, the idea of a guardian angel, their angels, the children's angels, do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. We're not sure you have an angel, but we're pretty sure your children do. And rescue as many as you can. He picked those children up and put them in his arms and prayed heaven's blessings on those little ones for the rest of their lives. You rescue as many as you can. In that 7 months ago context, Matthew 18, verse 14, Jesus said, even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. They're not a problem. They're a privilege. You have to love the children. So the thing about children is to be a participant in Christ's kingdom in any way, at any level, you have to be a child. And not just a child, a small child before the angsty teen years. That's what you have to be. And to please the Lord, you have to love the children. Sometimes people say, well, I'm not good with children. I don't really like to be around children. Well, if I were you, I would change really, really fast, because these are the little ones that Jesus picked up in his arms and he blessed them. By coming to us one more time with no form or comeliness or beauty that we should desire him, but coming even ordinary, more than ordinary, an infant who wasn't particularly attractive, we are left to conclude that weakness and deficiency, not just weakness and deficiency, you know, in theory, but actually to say it out of our mouths, to live like we are weak and deficient, that's actually endearing to God. He's not going to be impressed if you brag and defend yourself. He's not going to be impressed. What's going to endear you to him is when you come to him like a small child. Jesus sees weak and deficient children, both the actual ones we can hold in our hands and the literal ones that we're all supposed to be. He sees them as good enough and endearing. But remember what he did to the self-important disciples. Shoo, 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 you children aren't important enough to be around here. He rebuked them. So the babies who were shooed away, they get the blessing. The big shots who shoo people away, they get the correction. So here's the story, right? Receive the kingdom yourself as a little child, and then treat the little children around you like the national treasure they are in the kingdom of God. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Before we go home today, if you're a believer, I'd just like to challenge you to set aside all your self-defense, all your defenses, and just tell the Lord how things really are. Accept his invitation to come as a truly small child, the way you were meant to live. And if you're not a believer, then you have to do this too. No defenses, you know, nothing to say for yourself about why you sin and why you are angsty and all that. Just come to Jesus as you are. The gospel is that Jesus loves you. He died on the cross to pay for your sins. He knew that you weren't everything even you want to be. Never mind what he wants you to be. He died to pay for your sins. He rose from death. He's offering home, forgiveness. If you've never called on Jesus for this free gift, as the Bible calls it, of everlasting life, can we do that right now before we go home? I'll lead you in a prayer. If this is how you feel about it, you could pray with me in the quietness of your own thoughts. Will you do this? Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died on the cross, that you rose from death, that you're alive, that you're inviting me into your home if I'll come as a small child. So yes, I want to come to you as a small child. I accept your invitation to come to you as I really am. Not attractive, not smart, not strong. Save me. Give me a home forever in heaven. Forgive me. And I believe according to your promise that all who come to you like this are secure in your love, and you will never cast them out. So thank you for being that for me.